Christmas season, and yeah, are you excited? Along with Christmas season comes those staff parties, maybe extended family get-togethers, just parties that you go to. And you know, it's one of those things that is a part of some of those parties are gift exchanges, right? Have you guys done a gift exchange yet this year? If you haven't, you've done it in the past, right? Where it's like there's a certain thing that you need to do. It's like it's maximum $5, $10, $15, $20, whatever it is. Or maybe it's like one of those elephant gift exchanges where you're supposed to grab something from home that you don't really want and re-gift it to somebody. I don't know if you've ever done that. I've been a part of that before where it's like you're just supposed to grab something random from your house, you know. I remember when I was a kid, you know, when I was in grade 6 and 7, when just, you know, we started doing this gift exchange thing. I remember being a part of my grade 7 class, and they wouldn't just do a gift exchange. It was kind of like, it was a gift exchange / steal from somebody, right? It's kind of an odd, when you really think about it, have you ever been one of those gift exchanges where it's like you have the gifts and someone opens it, and then it's like you can steal from them, and like, when you really kind of think about it, it's kind of a strange twist on Christmas, right? It's this idea of like giving something to somebody, but then we put a twist on it and be like, "Haha, no, I'm going to steal it from you." And there's always a few gifts that are like really a little bit more popular, and everybody's trying to steal that gift. If we're really honest with ourselves, when we do those gift exchanges, most of the time we're giving things away. We're not really giving our best necessarily. It's kind of like, okay, there's a gift exchange. It's like there's a $10 limit or whatever, and you go to the store and you're figuring out like, man, what can I get for like $10 that's half decent? And it's not really, you're not really giving your best necessarily. I was talking to someone the other day in this church, and I can't even remember who they were, but they said they were part of a gift exchange at work or something like that, and they open up a box, and it was a box of turtles. And they come home and they open up that box of turtles, and the person who had given it to them had taken a bite out of every single one. You know, put the box back together, wrapped it up. And I'm like, oh man, that's brilliant. That's brilliant. They had no idea who it was that did it either. I mean, it was just like trying to figure out who's the one who gave this box of turtles. What if Christmas was one of those situations where you were giving a gift just to one person? Just to one person. Not to a whole bunch of people, because a lot of us, it's like Christmas can be overwhelming, right? Where you're buying lots of gifts for lots of people. And at the end of it, you're just kind of going, oh my goodness, what else can I buy? But what if it was where you're buying just for one person? Would that make a difference? Can you imagine if it was just that one person that's the most important person in the world to you, and that was the one gift that you were giving? You put a lot of time into it. You put a lot of thought potentially into it. Really, really think about what is it that they want? What is it that they would love? What is it that they need? And potentially you just put even more money into it. As we get into this Christmas season, we look at the story of Jesus, and he's born, and it's his birthday, and the story shows that there was a group of people. I'm going to call them people because sometimes we assume that they are men. They're oftentimes called wise men, but in the Bible, the original language was magi, which was a general word. But they came to Jesus bearing gifts. I want to show you guys a quick clip of a movie called The Nativity Story, which I think shows it really, really well. If you can show that, Ben. If you get one chance this Christmas to watch a Christmas movie, you know what? We all have our favorite Christmas movies. Maybe yours is Die Hard. Or National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. But if you could get to one chance to watch a movie, I would encourage you to watch this. It's called The Nativity Story, and it's probably one of the most historically accurate depictions of Jesus' birth, except for one point, this part that you just saw right there. It's really, really quite beautiful what they show there, but there's a couple things that sometimes we get wrong when it comes to Christmas. In the Christmas story, we want to fit it all neatly into kind of one moment, right? So Jesus is born, the shepherds show up, and we want to have the magi or the wise men show up as well at that same moment. And if you've ever been wondering, don't want to lead you astray, that probably wasn't how it happened. Really, when we look at the Bible and the way it's depicted, the Magi probably showed up more when Jesus was 6 months old to up to 2 years old. Jesus wasn't a newborn like you see there. He was a little bit older. He might have been crawling around. Joseph was probably out working, and Mary was watching over him. They probably weren't in a cave or a stable anymore. They probably had found some sort of other lodging. But Jesus was a little bit older, and the Magi would have shown up. They still were there. This still happened. It probably just didn't happen at that moment when Jesus was born. But when you watch this movie and you see this moment, it still is really quite powerful. It's impacting. When people have looked at the Christmas story for hundreds of years, there's been all sorts of questions that have kind of swirled around this moment. Who were these people? Where did they come from? How did they hear about this? I mean, it's surrounded in mystery. If I can take you to Matthew chapter 2, where we see this story, I'm just going to read to you a short bit. It's Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, and it says, When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The story says that these magi had come from the east. Where in the east? We're not totally sure. Oftentimes, historians have looked at it and figured they very well could have come from Persia, which is really far away. They were traveling a long distance, and the reason why they think Persia is because this word magi referred to a group of people that studied the stars. They were oftentimes people who were Zoroastrians. It was a type of religion. They studied the stars. Most likely these people were not Jews. Most likely they were Gentiles. And in this period of time, especially in the ancient world, the studying of stars was far more prevalent than even what we do today. You know, when you're at your house in a place like Kamloops, we have a lot of light pollution. And, we spend our nights inside our houses. But in the ancient world, there wasn't a whole lot of light at night. The light that they received were the stars, and they spent a lot of time outside. In fact, their houses, the roofs were flat, and they would oftentimes have stairs up to the roof of their house. And especially in the summer when it was hot, they'd sleep up top on the roof because it was just a little cooler. And they would sit and they would study the stars and they'd look at the stars. And there were people, that was their job. And they would look at the stars and they believed that it prophesied about what was coming in the future and pointed towards the past. And these magi could have been three. Sometimes we throw three up there typically because there's three gifts, but it doesn't mention how many were in the Bible. It could have been two. It could have been ten. We don't really know. It could have been all men. There could have been some women in there as well, but they were probably wealthy. They traveled a long distance. They were educated, and they studied the stars, and they're most likely not Jews, and they came searching for a king that they saw prophesied in the stars that they were studying. They brought three different gifts. Over the next few Sundays, we're going to be talking about those three different gifts. This morning, we're going to focus on this gift of gold. But with all three gifts, they gave gifts of wealth and of value to Jesus. These were not cheap gifts. These weren't Walmart special plastic produced, mass produced in China gifts. These were expensive gifts. Gifts worthy for a king. In fact, the one that we're going to look at today, this gift of gold, was something specifically that you would present a king. You would never, within this culture, if you came and you were meeting royalty for the first time, if you traveled a distance, you were meeting royalty, you'd never meet royalty without a gift. And oftentimes that gift was gold. They would bring gold to a king. They'd bring gold to a king. Typically, when we look at these gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and I've preached on it in the past, oftentimes the focus is the representation of them in terms of what did that mean for who Jesus was and what he was going to do. We look at gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and each one of them represents who Jesus was and what he was going to do. But the next few weeks, we're going to put a slightly different twist on this story. Not so much about what these gifts represent for what who Jesus is and what he did, but maybe look at it from a different angle in terms of why these wise men brought these gifts and what it could mean for us. Are these wise men or magi representative to us of what we could give to Jesus? Of what we could give to Jesus. You know, oftentimes Christmas is really surrounded around us giving to those that we love. When we think of Christmas, have you thought, even this year, have you thought about what you could give to Jesus? What is it that we can give to him? And I think that these three gifts represent to us things that we can give to God. Ultimately, when we look at the Bible and we study the life of Jesus and what he taught and who he was, the biggest thing that we gather from that is that Jesus wants our hearts more than anything. There's a lot that we can give to Jesus, but he wants our hearts. What does that look like? When we say that God wants your heart, what does that look like? Because it sounds a little bit like, okay, it kind of sounds out there, like a good idea. When we talk about when God wants our hearts, sometimes what we tend to like look towards in our society today is a sense of feeling. When we say God wants our hearts, it's kind of like, okay, well, God wants me to love him. God wants me to have a sense of love towards him. But I think that if God truly has our heart, that shows up in different ways. It shows up with more than a feeling. If I love my wife, if I love my kids, I definitely do have a feeling, but it can't be just that, can it? I can't just say that I love them. If I truly love my wife and my kids, that plays itself out in different ways. About a week and a half ago, my wife was out and she was visiting a family. And she had our family van parked on a driveway, and someone came and backed into the vehicle and hit the van. And the funny part about it is that it just didn't hit the van, but pushed it over like an embankment, almost kind of like a cliff. Like she was parked on this driveway that kind of like dropped off, and so she hit like the person hit the van, and the vehicle like went tumbling down this like yeah, it's okay, you can laugh. It was kind of funny. We have a video of it. It went tumbling down this thing, and it all got banged up or whatever, and she sent me this video of it, and I was like, really? Did that actually happen? And, you know, you call it into ICBC, and they, you know, eventually they called us back and said it's a write-off, and you're going to have to go look for another car. So there I am. I'm looking for another vehicle. And I'm spending the time, like, figuring out how am I going to replace this van? And, you know, you look on Kijiji, you look on Facebook, you look on Auto Trader, you look at all these things, you know, looking for used vehicles. And if you know me, I think to a certain degree, like, how I grew up, like, my dad was, like, really meticulous when it came to those things. If you know me, you know that, like, stuff like this can kind of consume me. You know, so it's like when I'm looking at a vehicle, it's like I'm asking a ton of questions, you know, like, have you done this? Is there any accidents? Da, 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 da. And I'm like looking at so many different vehicles, and it starts like consuming my mind, where it's like, you know, every like kind of like free moment I'm thinking about this and like looking on Kijiji. And it was just this last week, it's like I'm trying to spend time with Jesus, and I'm praying, and when I'm trying to like pray, it's like all I can think about is this stupid car stuff. And finally, it's like I like call it to God. I'm like, God, you got to help me in this. Like, man, my like heart is like so consumed with this. Like, I don't want this. I don't want to be thinking about this. I want to be thinking about you. I want my focus to be upon you. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe it's not a car that you're shopping for, but there's other things going on in your life during this Christmas season. There's a ton of stuff. There's activities. Your kids have sports. You have gifts to buy. You got parties to go to, and your mind is going everywhere. And this aspect of like the focus of Christmas, who is Jesus Christ, is like he's on the edges. He's on the edges. And I would encourage you, you know, call out to God. God, I pray that my focus wouldn't be on this stuff, but God, I want my focus to be upon you. Within our culture today, there's this sense that, like, we can't control our heart. It's kind of like wherever your heart leads, just go there. Just go there. Don't try and like suppress your feelings or your desires. Just go that direction. But we see in the Bible there is a sense of saying, God, no, I want to give you my heart. Can you transform my heart? In Psalm 51, verse 10, you see this coming out in David. And David says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God, create in me a new heart. He's crying out to God. He's like, God, my heart is directed in so many other areas. He calls out to his heavenly Father. He says, God, would you create in me a new heart? Would you create in me? I know I can't do it. I can't make it happen, but I know you can. Lord, I give my heart to you. There's all sorts of practical steps and things. When we talk about our heart, there's a lot of ways that this plays itself out, right? It's kind of like, what are the things that I'm spending my time on? What are the things that I'm spending my money on? And when we change how we spend our time, when we change how we spend our money, when we change the things that we're thinking about, it's amazing how our heart changes. If God wants to change our heart, if he really wants our heart, that's played out in other ways. And when I look at this story of the Magi coming and bringing Jesus gifts, specifically this gift of gold, I believe this gift of gold represents to us this aspect of our wealth and our money. You can't get away from it. Where you put your money and where you put your wealth, there your heart is. And I've talked about this lots here in this church. The scripture comes up a lot because there's so much truth to it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, he says this, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. And I put in my word in there, money. So that's not in the original Bible. Because I think sometimes when we read this scripture,
we go, wherever your treasure, well, what does that mean? Like, we don't go treasure hunting anymore, unless you're a pirate. So what does it mean by treasure? I'm pretty sure what Jesus is talking about there is our money. It's a very realistic thing. Wherever your money is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Our heart follows the trail of our money. It's true. If we're really honest with ourselves, it's really, really true. Your heart follows that. So it brings me the question, like when I read that and it challenges me, I ask myself, am I giving God the scraps of my treasure? Am I giving him the scraps, or am I giving him the best of what I have? The best of what I have. Because typically what we end up doing with our treasure is we spend it on ourselves, and then at the end, if there's a little bit left, we say, God, here is this to you. But should it be that way? Should it be that way? I want to take you to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. I find this scripture really challenging. And it says, honor the Lord from your wealth, from the first of all you produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. It's really relatable to you. Who has barns to fill up and who has vats to have with wine? Okay, so the person who's writing this is coming from an agricultural society, right? And the person is saying, honor the Lord from your wealth, from the first of all you produce. He's talking to people who are farmers. And God's speaking to them, and he's saying, from the first of everything that you produce. So when you are bringing in your harvest, it's the very, very first of what you produce. Honor God with that. Honor God from the very, very thing, the first thing that you produce. Honor God with your wealth in that. And it's so fascinating because it's the exact, this is the opposite of what we expect. We expect that if we were to honestly do this, that we're going to struggle financially. It's true, isn't it? I think that way. If I do this, I'm going to struggle financially. But this person who wrote this, by the inspiration of God, says, no, this is what's going to happen. You're going to honor God with the very first of what you produce. And this is going to happen, man. Your barns are going to be overflowing with plenty. You're going to have more than you can imagine. Your vats with new wine. I mean, because they produced wine, they produced grain, and it's like, no, you think you're not going to have enough. But when you honor God with the best of what you have, it's going to be exact opposite of what you expect. What you expect. This idea of first fruits is really, really interesting. So in ancient times, there was this idea of not just first fruits, but there was this idea of giving God your best. And so in ancient times, they would bring their sacrifices to the temple. We don't sacrifice anymore. Jesus was our very last sacrifice. He died on the cross for our sins. But before Jesus, they would sacrifice animals. Now, I want you to think about this. When they brought their animal for sacrifice, they would have a pen, or they'd have their group of sheep, let's say, or goats, or whatever it was, and they'd look throughout their group of sheep, and what the Old Testament would tell them is, I want you to take your very, very best sheep, the sheep that has no blemish, the one that is the most valuable. Don't give God the little sheep over there that's the runt of the litter and smaller than all the rest. Don't give God the one that like has just it genetically isn't so good. I want you to give the very, very best, the sheep that is the biggest, that is without blemish, and I want you to present that to God. And that's what they would do in the Old Testament. They'd bring their very, very best. And this challenges me on a level today where I don't have sheep sitting in my garage. I hope you don't either. Although it's a good way to like get your grass mowed if you don't want to mow your grass. I don't think bylaws would be happy with that. But the idea is that, no, man, I'm going to give God my very best. Not the scraps, not the leftovers, but I'm going to give God my very best. So what does this look like? What does this look like? What does this really, really look like? Well, it's interesting. When you look at this story of Mary and Joseph and Jesus and the Christmas story, these wise men brought three very, very expensive gifts to Jesus. Jesus is probably 6 months to up to 2 years of age. What do you think he did with gold, frankincense, and myrrh? He didn't really do anything with it, did he? You know what most biblical historians believe? The story goes that once the Magi left and went back to where they came from, wherever that was, that an angel came to Joseph and says, you need to get your wife and your child and your belongings, and you need to escape down to Egypt. Why? Because King Herod was coming to kill all the babies under 2 years old within Bethlehem. Herod got word that there was a new king born in Bethlehem. And he didn't want to have anything with that. He's like, what? There's competition? No. I'm going to wipe out that competition. He wanted the Magi to come back and tell him where the baby was so he could go and kill the baby. The Magi don't. They take off because God tells them in a dream, you need to get out of here. Do not go back to Herod. So Herod's like, what am I going to do? I have this little town over there. A king's been born. I have no idea who he is. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my soldiers to that little town, and every single little toddler baby boy from this age down, I'm going to slaughter them all. I'm going to slaughter them all. That's a brutal story. It's nasty. You know, when I think about that story, this isn't even planned, but like I'm just thinking about that. Did God care about every single one of those little babies that died that day? Did God care about every single one of those moms and dads that day that lost a child? I don't know about you, but I've read this story for years. And it's really, really easy to gloss over that. Was God absent that day when it could have been hundreds of little baby boys, I have no idea, that died that day. Was God there? Was God in the midst of that? Did God, why did you allow that to happen? I mean, there's multiple sides of that. I mean, there's a piece of that where, like, was God directing Herod to go do that? Absolutely not. That was a sin within Herod's heart. I believe it was Satan that was guiding Herod. And so you have Satan involved, you have sin involved, and we live in a very, very broken world where sin brings destruction. Was that God's heart for that? No. But God was in the midst of that. Mary and Joseph, they take off, and they have to head down to Egypt. Mary and Joseph were probably incredibly poor. Most people within Israel at that time were incredibly poor. If you know the history of that period of time, they were taxed so heavily. Historians believe that regular everyday people, farmers, people that worked with their hands, fishermen, Joseph worked in construction. Most historians believe that at that period of time, they were taxed between 80 to 90% of their income from the Roman government. So they're incredibly poor, and now they're supposed to take off down to Egypt. How are they paying for that? How are they paying for that? Where are they getting the money for that? It's amazing how God provides, because God knew exactly what needed to happen. He knew that Jesus needed to take off down to Egypt to save his life. So here comes strolling in these Magi, maybe it's 3, maybe it's 10, I don't know, but they're bringing these very, very wealthy gifts and they're giving them to Jesus. But what ended up happening is most likely is Joseph took those and he paid for his way and for and for Mary's way and for Jesus' way down to Egypt with those gifts. That gold got spent in getting them down to Egypt and most likely taking care of them down there for several years until Herod died, and then they were able to come back up. God was taking care of Jesus through Joseph. Joseph was spending God's money on behalf of Jesus. And so when we talk about this idea of giving Jesus or giving God our money, oftentimes it doesn't look like exactly like Jesus physically is there and you're giving him your money or you're giving him your treasure. But oftentimes what it looks like is it's giving other people to minister to them, to provide for them, to minister to our city, to our country, to around the world. So on Friday night we did this fundraiser dinner, and you paid the people who are here, they paid $25 to go to this dinner to raise money for A Way Home, to provide for young people who don't have a house to live in. When you're giving that money to something like that, who are you giving it to? Yeah, it's going to A Way Home, but ultimately what Jesus is saying is that you're giving it to me. When you do these things, when you give to the least of these, Jesus says you're giving it unto me. So when you're giving your money to things like New Life Mission, we're partners with New Life Mission. We as a church, we give to that. When you're doing that, you're giving it to Jesus. When you're putting money in the offering plate to the church to provide for the bills so that the lights can be on and the pastors can have their salaries and things get paid for so that we can do ministry, are you giving money to the church? Yeah. But ultimately what you're doing is you're giving it to God. You're saying, Jesus, this is your money. I'm giving it to you. And when you release that, it's like, God, whatever is it that you want to do with that money, I've now taken my hands off of it and it's yours. And for us as a church, we give the Pregnancy Care Center in town. We support missionaries in North Africa and the Middle East and down in Guatemala. And when that money goes out, are we giving it just to a person? No, man, it's going to God. Because when we take care of God's people, and when we take care of the people that he loves, which is all of us, when we give that out, when you're handing it over to someone who has less than you and who has a need, what you're doing is you're saying, God, you deserve this. I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. And it ends up being a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. It costs us something. And I think for a lot of us, it's really, really challenging because you're listening to me, you're like, man, I don't even know how I can do that. I look at my bills and I look at things and I'm like, I don't know how I can do it. And I think my challenge would be, I think we have to redo and we have to relook how we do our finances. There are things that we need to cut out of our budget where it's like, man, I don't need this and I don't need that. I'm going to sell this off. I'm going to cut this debt off. There's a payment here. I got to figure out a way how to get out of that payment. This thing that I spend my money on every month, I'm going to stop doing that. Because I'm spending too much money on this other stuff and I can't even give to God. And so it causes us to make a sacrifice and say, how can I look at my budget and cut so that I can give my first fruits, so I can give my best to God? Because I know that where I put my money, my heart is also going to go. My heart is going to follow that. David, there's a story in 2 Samuel where King David is looking for a place where he wants to make a sacrifice to God. He wants to build an altar and give a sacrifice to God. And he's directed to this farmer. He has a barn. He's got what's called a threshing floor, you know, where they separate the wheat from the chaff. And He's directed towards that, and so he goes to the farmer, and he's like, I want to buy this threshing floor from you because I want to build an altar here, and I want to make a sacrifice to God. And so he approaches this guy, and he says, this is what I want to do. I don't want to buy this from you. And what would be, what have been very, very typical at that time is there's a lowly peasant talking to the king. And the king is asking him for his land. And so the lowly peasant's like, no, I'll just give it to you. I'll just give it to you. You can have it for free, David. You don't have to pay me anything. I'm going to give it to you for free. And David could have been like, man, that's so awesome of you. God's going to bless you for that. But look at what David says. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, this is what he says. He says, no, I insist on buying it. For I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have not, my Lord my God, that have cost me nothing. David easily could have been like, oh man, God's going to bless you for that. Thank you for doing that. But David's like, no. I'm not doing this. I'm going to pay you for it because there's no way I'm going to give something to God that has cost me nothing. And I look at that. I'm just like, that is where it's at. It has to do with David's heart. He's like, yeah, I can do a burnt offering and give all this to God and be like, God, I worship you and I give this to you. But David's like, no, this has to cost me something. It has to cost me something because my heart is going to go towards that. I will never give anything to God that hasn't cost me something. Going back to the illustration of gift exchanges and things like that, have you ever re-gifted something to somebody? You know what I mean? You know that gift that you get and you open it up and you're like, oh, thank you for getting this for me. You're looking and going, oh man, I don't know what I'm going to do with another candle. Or whatever it is, right? All the women laugh. I guess we're kind of out of that candle stage now. We don't really do candles anymore. You know, back in the day when the candles were all the rage. But anyways, you're like, I don't know. So you re-gift it, hoping that the other person likes it, you know. Man, I never want to do this to God. I never want to re-gift something to him. Where it's kind of giving God kind of my seconds, you know? Remember there was someone, it was a few years ago, someone in the church, hope you're not here this morning, came and asked me, they were like, you know, I can't really give money to God, but like, you know, I give secondhand stuff to like the mission and stuff like all the time, like my clothes and my old furniture and stuff. I'm giving to God when I do that. And I'm like, yeah, that's good, but man, that's kind of giving God your seconds. Like that's great, like when we do that. But doesn't the King of Kings and Lord of Lords deserve more from us than that? We're able to give God more than just a piece of clothing that we don't wear anymore. But we give him our best because, man, you're worth it. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it says this, you should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Many of us have heard this. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And I think all of us have probably experienced that at some point in time or other, haven't we? Where it's, you know, at Christmas we're able to give something to somebody and it's just like they open it and there's joy there and they're like, oh man, this is exactly what I wanted. And when you do that, it's actually better than receiving. There's so much in that. You ever wish that you won the lottery? Don't lie. I've wished it. I've been like, man, it'd be so good to win the lottery. You know what's crazy about that? Is that when you look at the statistics of people who have won the lottery, the stats show a really, really high percentage of people, it ruins their lives. It ruins their lives. Because we're like, man, if I could just have, oh, if I could just have this much more, just make all the difference in the world. And they get more than they could ever imagine in the lottery, and it just totally ruins their life. And afterwards, like, they get interviewed, and you're like, I wish I'd never won it, because it just totally messed up my life. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's like there's a blessing in that. There's a much greater blessing than that. And if you're waiting for the lottery come in, or you're waiting for that huge raise or whatever it is before you give, I think you will be waiting forever. You'll be waiting forever. And I think the challenge is for us to say, man, I'm not going to wait. But God, I'm going to give you my best. Why don't you stand with me as I close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, you are so good. God, I watched this story of the Magi coming, and they brought you their best. They brought you their best. They didn't hold back. And what a blessing that was. Jesus, I pray this Christmas that out of our hearts, God, we would bring you our best. Lord, that our hearts would be focused upon you. Lord, help us to push out those distractions. And God, to call upon you and say, God, what is it that you've asked me to do? How can I bless those around me? How can I provide for those around me? God, how can I give to you? How can I bless others and in doing that, give to you? Lord, I pray your blessing upon everybody today. God, I pray, Lord, that as they give, that you would pour back into their lives with overflowing blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.